Amen.
If you will, please stand for the reading of our scripture this morning. It comes from John, the 20th chapter. We pick up where we left off last week, chapter 20, verse 19. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Will you join me in a moment of prayer? For your presence this morning, O God, Father, Son, and Spirit, we thank you. We ask that you will use us this day to be about your work. Amen. Later, that same day, it's still Easter. It is still Easter. In our scripture and in our liturgical calendars, it is still Easter. I warned you last week that we've got quite a few weeks of Easter ahead of us. And that's a good thing. Unlike Lent, we can really just enjoy this, right? Whereas Lent, like I said a few weeks ago, sometimes it feels like you're just trudging, just trying to get through Lent. That it is, you know, taxes, doing taxes. And you just want to get it over and done with. So you can get to, hopefully, a tax return, right? But the nice thing is, every year, we get a return, not a debt, right? At Easter, it's the return. We get the return of God. And we are now in the midst of Easter. And in this text today, it's later the same day. So later the same day as what we talked about last week when Mary rushed to the tomb and found it empty and went and fetched Peter and John, and they too went to the tomb. And then they went back and didn't really know what to think, and Mary stayed there and encountered Christ. And it's the same day. It's still Easter. It is still Resurrection Day, and this is a Resurrection Day. Often when we're talking about Lent, we talk about Lent as 40 days of Lent, but actually there are 46. And hopefully the youth will remember this. We do trivia every year, and so sooner or later I'm going to have to find new questions. But Sundays don't count as a part of Lent, because Sundays are always resurrection days. And that is a day for feasting. And so if you want to eat chocolate or whatever it is that you've given up for Lent on Sundays, that's perfectly fine. Now, some people say it's cheating. I don't think so, because I think it's celebrating the resurrection. And if I were giving up chocolate or something like that, that I was kind of, maybe some might call it addicted to, then it may be harder for me to eat it one day a week, because then on Monday I crave it again. But anyway, that's beside the point. We're getting off topic. You didn't even have to try for that one. You're welcome. So today's a resurrection day. Today is still really good news. Last week we talked about how we couldn't put God in a box, how we couldn't entomb Jesus, that it would not hold him. And this week we find kind of a new strategy, although maybe unintentional. We find the disciples gathered together in a room with the doors locked, trying to keep everything else out. And we see that we can't lock Jesus out either. This guy, this son of Mary and Joseph, this kid who's always getting up to bad stuff in the neighborhood and stirring up trouble, you can't get rid of him. He's like that person where, I don't know if you had one of those friends or somebody that you knew growing up that always seemed to show up, and you didn't really want him around sometimes, and you just go, oh, I wish we could get through one day without you fill in the blank, right? And so Jesus is like that. You can't get rid of him. You can't box him in. You can't box him out. It's just, he's always present. He is always present. Even our panic rooms aren't safe from the presence of Christ. And that's good news. That when we are panicked, when we lock ourselves up for fear, Jesus is still in the midst of us. And what does he come saying? What does he come saying? Peace be with you. Peace be with you. He mentioned that three times in the 12 verses we read. Three times. Peace be with you. Jesus comes into our brokenness. Jesus comes into the presence of the very people who betrayed him, who left him for dead, literally, and abandoned him in his time of need. They couldn't stay awake when he was praying. They did everything wrong. And he comes into their presence not with words of condemnation, but with words, peace be with you. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm not Jesus, because I would not have those words to say to those people. I wouldn't be able to say that. Where were you? I'd be asking. What was up with that? But Jesus doesn't come and doesn't fit into our expectations of what we think is expectable, right? That's not a word. But Jesus comes in and is completely unexpected. All of these things, like it's the kid who you can't predict, right? He's the kid in the neighborhood. You just don't want to have your kid hanging out because you don't know what's going to happen when Jesus is around. And Jesus is unpredictable. Jesus comes in and says, peace be with you. Now, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. Shalom. Now, like other translations, for those of us who speak Spanish, there are certain things that just don't translate well into English, right? And for those of us who speak other language, we know that there's like this richness in these other languages where you just can't capture it in English because we don't have enough words for it, like love. We only really understand one or maybe two types of love, right? A familial love and spousal love. But there are so many different ways of expressing love. And just like that, shalom means so much more than peace. It has this richness, this fullness of flavor when you hear that word. It not only means peace and lack of fighting, it means wholeness, being intact, togetherness, completeness, contentment. It means all of those things are wrapped up in this one beautiful word spoken to the disciples. Shalom to you. Shalom, my friends. There's a wholeness in shalom. There's a resting in God in shalom that we just can't capture with our word of peace, which often we translate into our brains, at least mine, as lack of fighting, lack of arguing. Wholeness, completeness, intactness. Did you notice something else in the text this morning? That Jesus still bears the marks of the cross. The wounds of the cross are still present and seen on the person of Christ. He has been raised from the dead, given a new body, but is still recognizable by his wounds. By his wounds, we know him. By his wounds, Thomas says, I must see them in order to know that you're not telling me a lie. To have faith, I must see. I must touch. The wounds are not gone. They're not erased. They're not forgotten. And they're a sign of the life that Jesus lived. The life that Jesus lived in and among us. That the pain and the sorrow of the cross is not forgotten. It's not erased. It's not taken away. The church, capital C, the whole church, bears scars. They're signs of life, living. You can ask each other, how'd you get what happened there? Can you tell me about that? Can you tell me about that? They're signs of times when others have wounded us. Those of us who have siblings, maybe your brother, sister, pushed you downstairs. Or had some other incident where now you're left with this mark and you have this tale to tell. And people ask you, what's up with that? They're signs of life lived. These wounds that we bear are a sign of who we are and what we've been through. And they don't really ever leave us. They may scab over, they may scar over, they may start to fade, but we still have that memory. It's still a part of us. And just as our scars and our wounds are still a part of us, this wound of Christ is still a part of who God is. He was pierced for our transgressions. And that doesn't change. But we're the church, and we have our own scars as a whole. Not just this congregation, but the whole church. In our history, there are things which we've done which have wounded others, and there are ways in which we have been wounded as a church. And we bear those wounds. They make us who we are. But we have ugly spots on our record. There's red in our ledger. But the church, in its history, the church is this odd place where we all fess up. We confess our sins. We say, this is what's wrong with me, and this is how I have wronged you. You, God, and you, my brother, and you, my sister. This is how I've wounded you. And can I tell you the ways in which you have wounded me? Can we ask for forgiveness? Can we come together? The church is odd that what we do in confession is really weird. You don't see it anywhere else. You see in our court system when we're accused of things, deny, deny, deny. Trying to find loopholes. And yet when we come to confess our sins to God and our sins to our brothers and sisters, we lay it open, saying, this is who I am. No ifs, ands, or buts. This is the ugly of me. Can you still love me? And the weird thing about it is that sometimes this is done joyfully in the church. When we confess our sins and then there's this sudden release of joy. There's this realization of what shalom is. That peace is not just simply not fighting, but peace is being brought back together to wholeness, to being intact. That is shalom. That shalom is not just the floating on clouds and enjoying cookies and milk. That shalom is living together in wholeness. In wholeness. We live together, but we don't always do it very well. I live in an apartment. Apart. It bothers me. That the root of that word is to keep people apart. To completely go against shalom. We confess our sins and we ask forgiveness. We want to be made whole again. We want to experience that shalom. And we can't tell others why it makes us feel so joyful. But I think we know. Because it brings us back together. It brings us to that shalom. That place of wholeness. That place where we're no longer splintered. And everybody knows and has put their cards on the table and said, this is what I've got. What have you got? And let's find a way to live together. Wounds have to be given attention to heal. You can't ignore them. They'll get infected. They have to be given attention. They have to be cleaned. They have to be dressed. They have to be opened back up and allowed to breathe. And they have to be redressed. Ointments need to be applied. A balm needs to be applied. B-A-L-M, right? Not B-O-M-B. A balm. Bandages need to be changed. We have to do all this if we hope to heal. And that's what we do. That's what we do when we confess our sins. And that, my friends, we're going to take a pause. That, my friends, is why we exchange the passing of the peace. We exchange the passing of the peace because we have wronged each other. I've hurt you. And you have hurt me. And we need to show each other that's okay. That as long as we're not going to keep on doing it, that's okay. But we need to get it out in the open because otherwise there can be no shalom. Because unless Christ is invited into that place of wound, into that woundedness, there can be no shalom because Jesus is not there to speak it. Because sometimes I just can't tell somebody shalom. They've wounded me too deeply, and so I need Jesus to do it for me. I need the body of Christ to forgive them for me. And so we're going to take a quick pause, maybe a longer pause than usual, to pass the peace of Christ. And not just say hello, but to pass shalom onto one another. To seek out those who we know are wounded and maybe those who we know that have wounded us. To say, peace be with you. Forgive me, for I have sinned. So if you would, rise and greet your brothers and sisters and give shalom. Shalom to you. Shalom. Peace be with you. You see, that's what Jesus does. He interrupts us. He does something unexpected. He comes into our presence when we feel afraid, when we lock others out and we try to lock him in somewhere, to box him up. He comes in, and we have to look at the ugly truth. And in so doing, the ugly wounds become beautiful, because they are a sign of our life together. They are a sign that we don't always get it right, but we do our best to remain together. Jesus looks at the ugly and he loves. Oh, how he loves us so much. He says, "Here are my wounds. You gave them to me. Remember? Here they are. Touch them. Believe. I love you still." And yes, this is very real. This is as real as it gets, because we're being real with each other. We all have our wounds. They may not be the physical kind. They may be emotional. They may be spiritual. They may be some other kind of wool. But we all have them, because those are signs of life. You can't go through life and not be wounded. Parents know this. You're going to do something that's going to scar your child for life, right? But you still love them. And we're going to do something that hurts each other. It may not be intentional. It may come out of anger. It may come out of fear. But what makes the church special is that we deal with it. We put it on the table. We don't sweep it under the rug. We address it. We dress the wounds. We treat them. We don't ignore them. Christ did not come so that we could squabble and fight. Christ came that we might have peace, that we might have shalom, wholeness, fullness of joy in God's presence forever. He came so that we might be whole, made whole in him. Lately, I've seen a lack of shalom in our congregation. I've heard rumors. I've heard whispers. I've seen hurt feelings. I've seen lack of shalom. In our congregation and in ourselves, I've seen fear take hold and grab us and pull us down, so that we are no longer working together but scratching against one another. It saddens me. I see it in myself and I see it in our congregation. I see it as signs of the times. There is so much fear in this world, and there is so very little shalom. It's not the shalom that we should be celebrating when we gather. That's not what we're doing. We're not celebrating. We're not living whole. We're not living coming together lives. We're living very divided. And it's not Christ-like. Because it's not Jesus coming into the room and saying, "Peace be with you." Wholeness. Rest. reassurance, because fear is unable to speak those words. And worry can't do it either. Jesus' words of shalom must be taken more seriously for our congregation and for congregations all around the world. Shalom must become a reality. We must reclaim what it means to be together, to live together, to be real with each other. With each other. Sunday needs to again become a resurrection day. A day of feasting and joyful, joyful, we adore you. God of glory, Lord of love, hearts unfold like flowers before you, opening to the sun above. That's what Sunday should be like. We need to reclaim Sundays for worship and for fellowship and for feasting and for joy and shalom. And resist the temptations to be pulled in by the fear monster. To resist the temptations to speak ill of our brothers and sisters, especially when they are not present. We need to resist the temptation to lock ourselves up in our rooms. We need to know that even when we do so, Jesus doesn't really care about our walls. He doesn't play by those rules. He comes into the midst of us in our fear, us in our hate, us in our transgression, and says, shalom. Stop doubting and believe. Have life. I dare you. I dare you to react this week, in the coming days, to hold on to shalom and to react to fear and division and worry and hatred with shalom. And when people greet you with words that are not shalom, to respond to them, peace be with you. Let's see what the unexpected has for us. Respond with shalom. And more shalom. Reply with a sign of life that is a sign of love. Restore wholeness. Shalom to you now. Shalom, my friends. May God's full mercies bless you, my friends, my brothers and sisters. I say shalom. God, forgive us. We have sinned against you and against our brothers and sisters in thoughts and words and deeds. We have locked ourselves away and thrown the key away. We have tried to box you up, to make you fit our mold of what we think God should be up to. We have spoken against our brothers and sisters. We have acted against them. We have become fearful. And God, we ask that you would come into that presence, that your Son would come into our presence, that your Spirit would be made fully present in this place, that we may become aware of the word that you are speaking, and that that word is shalom. Amen.
You guys can stand up and say this last song with us.